and Nancy. That's a blessing. Open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Well, I appreciate Sister Nancy. And I was preaching from the last chapter here last Sunday night there, chapter 5. And the three words I wanted you to focus upon in that message, if you can remember, were the words selected, perfected, and neglected. And in the text, we looked at the passage and really only covered two points there, and they were the requirements for the priest. And then at the end of the chapter, there's a rebuke that's registered against the people. And as far as the requirements listed, he gives both comparisons and contrast to the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ as opposed to the priesthood of Aaron and the tribe of Levi, which was the Old Testament priesthood. And then we really ran out of time there as we got to the idea there of the rebuke for the people. And if you'll remember, I mentioned that I'll try to work that into tonight's message because it does fit. And certainly we'll do that. So just kind of glancing over there at the end of chapter 5, before we go on there, speaking of Melchizedek's priesthood, he said in verse 11, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, he said, "Of whom we have many things to say," again speaking of Melchizedek, "and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat." Because that's what happens when you get dull of hearing. You lose ground. Amen. You lose ground with God. You lose ground in the Word of God there, and your understanding spiritually, and you folks, you know, some, they've been at it for so long, you think, well, they know everything. And then you get around them and realize, no, they need to learn the first principles again. They need someone to come back there and teach them again. They're not gaining any ground. They're not progressing there. They're still in need of milk there. They can't handle the meat. And that's sad because he says in verse 13, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful." He's talking about what you are able to take in. "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And just like this morning in Sunday school, we spent a good while there talking about the need for discernment and going on and making progress and people needing the ability to discern between good and evil. And such comes from the Word of God in meat form. That's what you just read. When you get in there and you first get saved, you need to desire that milk. And get in there and get after that milk. But after a while, the Lord expects you to grow up. He wants you to get some progress, some strength to you. And to get to the point where you're able to handle the meat of the Word of God. Because as you get to the meat of the Word of God, then you're able to have your exercise, your senses exercised to discern between good and evil. And we have a great lack of that in this day and time that we live in. A lot of folks can't discern between such things. And we're in a time where people are calling good evil and evil good because they can't handle the meat of the Word of God. And so you have to grow to that point there where you can handle that. And I spoke to you there of Jesus' priesthood, how He was selected. I preached to you about God's, the Father's selection of Jesus, His Son, to be the great high priest and why that was. And then we dealt with how this high priest was perfected. There we considered Christ's prayers that they accompanied him in his ministry. The Bible talks about strong crying and tears to him that was able to save him from death, and how that he was heard in that he feared. And we got pretty deep doctrinally when you think about it. There in verse 8 of chapter 5, he says, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." And we look at that passage, and what we see here is really just how human Jesus was. And it was as a man that the Lord, as he speaks here, was made perfect through sufferings, and how he became the author of eternal salvation. And remember, his unique humanity, having a body that was prepared him by God, and also the fact of his absolute deity, the fact that he is the Son of God, but also third, as his role as mediator. These are the ways in which the New Testament recognizes Jesus as the Son of God. And he is the sovereign, the Lord, who was made the Son, begotten as the Son. In His humanity there, the begotten Son of God, virgin born, conceived of the Holy Ghost, and we read there in the process of the gospel, the finished work of atonement, how the Son was made a sacrifice. The Lamb of God He became, that He might go to the cross and pay our ransom. And the Son was made a sacrifice, and as sacrifice, He was punished for our sins. He was made to be sin. He was punished as sin in our place there. And of course, 3 days later, completely vindicated by God Almighty, He was raised again the third day, and the sacrifice became Savior. And it's this threefold manner there, this third manner in particular, that Christ is referred to as the Son of God, the elder brother, that we as the children that God gave to Him, and He's not ashamed to call us brethren, the Bible said, those sons there, we're becoming sons to God through His sonship, that He, the captain of our salvation, is going to be able to bring us to the glory of God. And I want to repeat that if Christ was revealed simply as the Son of God because of His unique humanity, the fact that there was a body prepared for Him by God, or if He's referred to as the Son of God simply because of His absolute deity, the fact that He was God manifest in the flesh, and He would come down to this earth, and He would do the works that He done, and say the things in which He said, and thus testifying that He's the Son of God, then certainly we should acknowledge Him, we should reverence Him, we should worship Him. But after all that was through, you know what would happen? We would die in our sins and we'd go to hell because we would have no access to God, we would have no claim to God, we'd have no claim in Him. But it's that fact that the Son of God would become a sacrifice. It's our mediator there. As the Son of God, He would go through those things and learn obedience and be perfected through the things that He suffered. It's that fact that He suffered for us and died for us. That's our claim right there. And that's how we got in when He died for us and God heard Him in the things that He prayed and prayed with strong tears and crying for deliverance. And He was heard in that He feared. God rescued Him. God delivered Him. And it's through His deliverance that you and I are made children of God. We go through by the Holy Spirit. The miracle of the new birth is we go through His death and we go through His resurrection by the Spirit. And thus baptized by this one Spirit into this one body, we're made part of a living organism, the body of Christ, the church, the New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, for all this here, this sure salvation, how sure are we that we're saved? Well, I'm as sure that I'm saved today as I am God is Jesus' Father. Because it's through Jesus that God is my Father. And as sure as Jesus can call God the Father His Father, I can call God the Father my Father because I'm in Christ, according to the Scriptures. And that's the assurity of my salvation there. But here, those 2 points there, he was neglected and perfected. And then you got to the rebuke there about the part of being dull of hearing. Because we can hear so many times about Christ's sacrifice and His shed blood and His death on the cross and His bodily resurrection, and it just really doesn't have that same effect as it once did because we're really not paying attention to what we're talking about. Listen, the message of the gospel, it's to us who are saved, the power of God. It'll change your life when you begin to apply that thing personally day to day, being crucified with Christ and raised to walk in the newness of life by the power of the resurrection. And you start to apply that, it'll change your life tonight, not tomorrow. That's the power of God as far as that salvation, not only to bring you into being a new creature in Christ and becoming a child of God, but to walk uprightly as a child of God in this world that's not your home. God will change your life. He'll conform your life to the image of His sufferings. And where you can have fellowship with Christ through His sufferings. And that's just by daily applying the truths of the gospel of Christ. And the fact is that we can become dull of hearing about these things and neglect them and then lose ground in spiritual understanding. And even though we've been taught, after a while, we need to be retaught. And there's no progress being made and there's no maturing taking place. And you start to lose discernment. And really, that brings us to the next chapter. Now here in chapter 6, verse 1, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. Now notice, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. There's three more words tonight I want you to think about as we go through this message. And that is the impossible, the improbable, and then the immutable. And that will deal with the passage of Hebrews chapter 6. And up to this point, in preaching through the book of Hebrews, I have purposely tried not to get too doctrinal on you, or rather, I've tried not to get too dispensational on you, because I've wanted to emphasize the Holy Spirit's theme in this book of Hebrews, which speaks to the preeminence of Jesus Christ, the fact that the Lord Jesus is supreme above all else and above everyone else. There's no comparison. He alone is Lord. He alone is Savior. To His right hand, there's no one like Him. To His left hand, there's none like Him. And we think of Him there in His second role there as in the Godhead. He's the Son. He is the Son of God. He's God the Son. He's the Word made flesh. He's our mediator. And we need to understand that through honoring Him and worshiping Him, we're worshiping God. Amen. We're not, you don't have to worry about, you know, well, what about the Father and what about the Holy Spirit? Listen, the Father and the Holy Spirit are all for us worshiping Jesus Christ. Amen. There's one God. Amen. We don't have to worry about any confusion there in the Godhead, and the same passage which tells us in the book of Colossians that in all things Jesus is to have preeminence also tells us that in Him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And He's in the Father, and the Father's in Him. He's the express image of His person and the brightness of His glory. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 18 says, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." Now what it says there is that He's the only begotten Son. That's what the real Bible says, unless you've got an NIV. The New International Version doesn't say He's the only begotten Son. The New International Version says He's the only begotten God. Now that's something that those of the cult of the Worldwide Church of God of Prophecy, the Armstrong cult and the Jehovah's Witnesses, that's something they'd say amen to. Because that's what they believe about Him. They believe He is a God who God made. He's a little God. And God made Him a little God there. And the reason that those folks there that are in those cults would say amen to that is because they're blinded by their false religion. And the NIV is a corrupt product of religiously blinded scholars. And it's the work of man with Satan in the background pulling the strings. And it's not of God. And if you paid for an NIV, then you've made a bad deal and you need to cut your losses and get your real Bible. Amen. Well, I'm going to show you the door. We're just going to show you, hey, you need a Bible. Amen. You need the Word of God. Now, He's not the only begotten God. In His divine nature, He was before the beginning. He was with the Father in eternity in glory. But as the Son, He is the begotten Son of God. And He subjected Himself to time. And the Bible says that He was made flesh. He was made lower than the angels. It says He made Himself of no reputation. And later He was made to be sin. Even upon that old Roman cross there, hanging on a tree. The Bible says He was made to be a curse for us. But then again, as God vindicated Him and raised Him from the dead, you know what happened? He was made higher than the angels. He was made higher than the heavens. Amen. The Bible tells us there that He was made, in Acts chapter 2, according to the words of Peter, He was made both Lord and Christ. And that is, as a man, that's the progress there. That's the process. As a man, that happened there. And He did so to the glory of God. Now, He's not the only begotten God. That's a translation that promotes heresy in the NIV. He's the only begotten Son. And as the Son, He is the full revelation of the Father. And He was given the Holy Spirit, that oil of gladness, above everyone else. The Bible says He was given the Spirit without measure. And in Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Son does not compete against the Father. And the Father does not compete against the Son. The Father is glorified in the Son. And when we worship the Son and we glorify the Son, we're worshiping and glorifying the Father. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 23, "Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also." The Father honors the Son. The Son honors the Father. When we honor the Son, we're honoring the Father. Then the Holy Spirit is not jealous against the Son. Absolutely not. Rather, He glorifies the Son. He's active right now in His ministry of bringing individuals, bringing sinners to the Son to form the New Testament church, again, which is called the body of Christ, a spiritual organism that exists because of the operation of the Spirit. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 26, "When the Comforter is come, whom I'll send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me." You know what the Holy Spirit's interested in? He's interested in the Son. You know what He magnifies and glorifies and testifies of? He testifies of the Son. So the Father honors and glories in the Son, and He's glorified the Son. And then the Holy Ghost, He's the Comforter sent from the Father. He glorifies the Son and testifies of the Son. And the Lord Jesus, He's the Son of God. Uniquely supreme, should be preeminent in all things. And again, we emphasize that there is one God. There is one mediator between God and men. And that is the man, Christ Jesus. He was unique in His humanity. Divine as a Son. And He became a mediator by tasting our death for us and sacrificing His blood for the cleansing of our sin. And then God raising Him from the dead, vindicated Him, testified to Him openly before the world that that is His Son. And He is the way of salvation. Now the ministry of the Spirit brings to light the person of the man, Christ Jesus. The ministry of the Spirit brings to light the finished work of the man, Christ Jesus, and keeps our focus upon Him as our mediator. God in the book of Hebrews says, "I've spoken in many ways, but the best way I ever spoke to you was through Jesus Christ." And He shows us there that as great as the angels were, He shows us that Jesus Christ is better than the angels. And then speaking of Moses, who delivered the law of God and was faithful in all of God's house, He shows us Jesus is better than Moses, as He that fulfilled the law and delivered us from the law, but also built the house. He's better than Moses. He's better than Joshua, who led the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. And they had that rest there. Yet our New Testament Joshua, the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ, He's better than Joshua, and His rest is better than Canaan land. And then we looked last Sunday night, looking at Jesus as being better than Aaron, and His priesthood better than that of the Old Testament priesthood of the tribe of Levi. And this is a subject that the book of Hebrews enters into there in chapter 5 and doesn't leave for a while. And we'll have to get a bit dispensational tonight because we come to chapter 6. But at the same time, we don't want to forsake the theme in doing so. So as I preach tonight on this message dispensationally about Jesus Christ being better, the underlying theme tonight will be how much better it is for us today who are members of the living church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're awaiting Christ to deliver us from the wrath to come, how much better it is to be in that situation than to be a Hebrew in the time of Jacob's trouble. Because that's a point that needs to be made dispensationally as we look here at this chapter. And again, I remind you that the Scripture is a record for all the ages, not just this one, not just the present. In ages past, there was a time before the law was given. A lot of people just look at everything that's in that Old Testament record there as far as the literature of the Old Testament, and they think everybody's under the law because they don't read. You got a great amount of time that goes through that record there of Genesis through Malachi, and folks aren't under the law at all during that time. And you've got all of Genesis, they're not under the law. You've got all the book of Job, they're not under the law. You got half of the book of Exodus, they're not under the law. And so just to say they're all under the law in that Old Testament record there is to be misleading, because that's not true. See, it was a different situation there. And then the law was given. You take, for example, certain commands like the Sabbath day. The Sabbath was a sign that God gave to him, between him and the nation of Israel. It was a sign between him and Israel. And you know, there it wasn't a forced observance or a commanded observance until the law was given in Exodus chapter 20. So that means there you've got men like Enoch and Noah and Seth and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, right on down the line. Men that were not under the law in regards to certain commands and such commands. And that's just an example. But there was a difference. God gave His law in Exodus chapter 20. And He gave His law to the house of Israel, the nation of Israel. You know what Jesus said about that? He said the law and the prophets were until John. Now what does that mean? That means something changed. Right? The law and the prophets were until John. He's speaking of John the Baptist. John the Baptist came preaching repentance in order, he says, to manifest Christ to Israel. That was the focus of his ministry. When Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, he was in agreement with John the Baptist's calling, with John the Baptist's ministry there, and he was fulfilling the scripture in that he was being numbered with the transgressors. Now, the Lord Jesus, during his earthly ministry, here's what he was doing. He was organizing the church in a local sense, as far as it being an organization, but there was no New Testament church in the universal sense until it was first purchased. The New Testament church, as far as the organism, the spiritual living body, first had to be purchased. Now, this isn't deep tonight. It had to be paid for. And how was it paid for? It wasn't paid for till the blood was shed. Amen. Now, the blood being shed on the cross of Calvary began to make the ransom and the payment, but then still you have to have the inauguration of the Spirit of God being given, because it's by the Spirit of God that we're baptized into this one body. And the Spirit of God isn't given until after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so because the Spirit isn't given, there is no body and which people can enter into through faith. Now understand, the church, as it appears in Scripture, the Word, it has a twofold meaning. In one aspect, it speaks of the local sense, as in a fellowship, an organization. That's a visible union of believers that are in doctrinal agreement. That's a local church. In another aspect there, it speaks of the universal sense. And the universal sense is much more than an organization. It's an organism. And a spiritual living body joined together by members, again, that have miraculously been baptized into Christ's death and raised with Christ at His resurrection. Baptized by the Spirit, the Bible says. And with that said, again, Jesus said the law and the prophets were until John. And remember, the Bible is a book for all ages, not just this one. And you know what you had before John the Baptist? You had an age that was entirely different than the one you're living in right now. And you know what you had when John the Baptist set up camp and began to preach repentance to the nation of Israel to manifest Christ to Israel, and then Christ announced His public ministry under John the Baptist and began to preach Himself? You know what you had? You had an age which is entirely different than the one you're living in right now. The law and the prophets were until John, but things changed when Jesus showed up. And now remember this, there are three books within the covers of the New Testament that are transitional. And therefore, people, they're bad to get into those books and not take them in their context and compare them with other scripture, and they get confused doctrinally because they're failing to pay attention to the transition that's taking place. And those three books are the Gospel of Matthew, the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and the book of Hebrews. Now, how are those books transitional? Moving from one situation into another is what we're talking about. Well, the book of Matthew is transitional, taking you from the law and the prophets until the ministry of John the Baptist. He shows up in Matthew chapter 3. Jesus gets baptized at that point there, and that's when he begins his public ministry. And in the life of Jesus Christ, in that situation, in that period, you're still under the law. Jesus was under the law, according to Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. You're not. But Jesus was. And during that time, it's a period in which the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are at hand. That's what it says. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are at hand. They're at hand because the king's here. He's right here on earth. And the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God are at hand. Now, a person, you got to get a hold of that. You got to understand that, because you might run over there to the Gospel of Matthew and go to the Sermon on the Mount and get into the Beatitudes or a few of those other passages and start trying to work your way to heaven. But there, what Jesus is doing is He's delivering the constitution for the kingdom. And He's not teaching how to be saved. He's not teaching on the plan of salvation. He's talking about the kingdom. That's what He's dealing with there. And blessed is the man that knows the difference. Now again, the Scripture says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And there are things in this Bible, because there are ages covered, that are different. And things that are different are not the same. You got to make sure you notice the difference. Because you start trying to cram one passage into another, you're going to get either messed up doctrinally, or you're going to grieve the Holy Spirit because you're changing the Word of God, and you don't have a right to do that. Yes. Listen, there's a time in my life where I began to learn some things there in a little youth group, and they were teaching some things about salvation by grace and eternal security, and they taught us some things there about prayer and answered prayers. You know what? I knew what I believed about all those things before I had ever read the Bible through. And then I started reading. You start reading some of those passages, it will make you scratch your head. Because you can see where sometimes, clearly, it's got to be eternal security. It's got to be once saved, always saved. It has to be. Then you get into some other passages where it's not saying that at all. And you know what some Baptists do? They just go in there and try to cram that thing into Baptist doctrine, and they'll change the Word of God to do it. And when you do that, you're cutting your throat spiritually from any other light being given to you. You have to be faithful with the light God's given you. And there may be some passages there that you can't understand. You know what you need to do? Just wait on the Lord. You don't want to make the mistake of trying to interpret some obscure passage to you with some that are just obvious and plain. Wait on the Lord till God gives you some light about it. You'll find out there's no mistakes in that Bible. And it all makes perfect sense there as you get it in this context. Now listen, we may be able to make spiritual and practical application in passages. Like for example, there's all kinds of things in the book of Leviticus where I can look at and I can deal with some principles about worship and approaching God and get some practical things there from the book of Leviticus. But the economy that I'm in today spiritually is nothing like the economy they were in the book of Leviticus. And so there's nothing wrong with making spiritual and practical application, but we can't do it to the expense of the doctrinal truth of the passage. And we can't do it, you know, as far as trying to change the Word of God and make something doctrinally fit us when it doesn't. And Christ, when He was here, He preached the gospel of the kingdom. You know what He didn't preach? He didn't preach the death, burial, and resurrection. He hadn't done that yet. When He tried to tell those men that had been preaching for 3 years about the death, burial, and resurrection, the Gospel of Luke in chapter 18 says they didn't have a clue what He was talking about. It was even hid from them what He was talking about. They'd been preaching for 3 years the gospel of the kingdom. When He gave them the details of the death, burial, and resurrection, which is what we preach today, they didn't know what He was talking about. So you know that the gospel of the grace of God, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is not the same as the gospel of the kingdom. And the gospel of the kingdom is what Jesus preached. It's what those 12 disciples preached there. And it was primarily to the nation of Israel, and it was simply the good news of the kingdom. It means the glad tidings of the kingdom. And it was initiated and inaugurated there as the Lord commissioned them in Matthew chapter 10. Let me read it to you. It says, He said to those 12, He said, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles." Talking about the gospel of the kingdom they're going to preach. He said, "Don't go to the Gentiles with this." Boy, aren't you glad that we got a different gospel? "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and in any of the city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give." Now, why the miracles? Because those were signs associated with the gospel of kingdom in order to testify to Israel. Because Israel, the Jew, requires a sign. That's what the Bible says. And so in the ministry of Christ and His disciples, there were signs associated with their preaching. Now in Matthew chapter 24, Christ is telling about the future tribulation period. And He's given the details, and He's talking about the abomination of desolation that was spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stands in the holy place. He's talking about that future time. Talking about when they're going to flee the land, and they're going to go into the hills there, and they're going to be fleeing the city of Jerusalem there, the region of Judea. They've got to flee into the mountains there. He's talking about that future time that's going to happen. And he says in that context, identifies the period of time. Matthew 24:14, here's what Jesus said. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And he said that's what they're going to be preaching. Now, when's the tribulation period? It's future. It's not even happened yet. Jesus is telling them about the future. Still future from where we're standing. And he says, you know what they're going to be preaching during that time? The gospel of the kingdom. And what we know about that statement is they're going to be preaching what Jesus was preaching when he was here. The same message. As a matter of fact, it's the direction things were going in, even into the early part of the book of Acts. But Acts, remember, is a transitional book too. And in the book of Acts, there you're transitionally moving from a time when the king was here and the kingdom was at hand to a time when the king's gone. And the kingdom in the process of the book of Acts gets postponed. And then you have someone named Saul, later named Paul, who gets saved. And to him, this mystery of the church as a living organism in which there's neither Jew nor Gentile, but every member is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. That mystery is revealed to the Apostle Paul. Now, brethren, that's a new arrangement. You understand? That's a new arrangement. It didn't exist under the law. You didn't become bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, part of the New Testament church under the Old Testament. People try to say, well, it's all the same. Just try reading a little bit. You'll realize, listen, I didn't have to go through the Bible. I finally did read through the Bible, amen, as a young boy. I did not have to read it over and over and over again to realize there's a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. I mean, even basic dispensationalism, amen, applied, I wouldn't even know what to call it. But I realized there's a difference. There's a difference. And it was obvious there was. Now, it wasn't before the law. And one day, listen, Christ is going to return for the church. He's coming back for this organism, this spiritual body that's alive, joined together by the same spirit there. And this special spiritual body at that time is going to leave this earth, and this age is over. And so is this arrangement. The church is going to be gone. And when the church is gone, listen, that's where we're going to be. Amen. We're going to be with the Lord during that time. We're going to be in heaven. And something entirely different is going to be taking place down here on this earth. Now, the New Testament has specified blessings for both the church and the nation of Israel under the new covenant. And it speaks of those two entities there and what the blessings are. And once the church is gone, God resumes his dealings with the nation of Israel again, meaning he's going to turn to the Hebrews after the church is gone. And the message that will be preached once more is this gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 24:14. It's going to be preached. It's going to be preached by 144,000 Jewish male virgins that are preaching to Gentiles, just like the Apostle Paul. And they're converted by hearing a voice out of a great light, just like Paul did. And he said he was as one born out of due time, and his salvation was a pattern to them that would believe and follow him later. And you think about that. Our period right now, folks, is a parenthetical period. It's an interruption of what God was already doing. See, Christ came and the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God was at hand. And he preached that. And he taught his disciples to preach the same. It's the same message and the same ministry and the same setting that's going to take place after we're gone. So when I say this is a parenthetical period, that's what I'm talking about. It's an interruption of what the Lord was already doing. And what he does is once we're out of the way, I'll say that graciously, he takes us out of here, then he just resumes what he was doing. See, God, he's always had spokesmen. He's always had these spokesmen that speak for him regardless of what's going on. He has them there for that time. And at one time it was Adam, right? At one time it was Adam. Adam was God's spokesman. The Lord God commanded the man, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. You know, God told that to him. He told that to Adam. You know what Adam had to do? He had to get the message to Eve. He was God's spokesman. You go on down the line, there's Noah. Noah's God's spokesman. Then later on, there's Abraham. Of course, he's dealing with that promise that God spoke to him about. Then there's Moses. Moses is God's lawgiver. And he was God's spokesman under the law. And then you've got Christ and the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples. And they came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And then you know who you got? You got Paul. And to Paul, there's revealed this mystery of the church. Now he says the same in Romans 16:25. He says, to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. And the Lord revealed that thing to Paul, and later he told it to everyone. And boy, they started seeing that thing in the scriptures, and it started being preached. But the first one that ever saw it was Paul the apostle. And he says it was kept secret since the world began. He says basically the same thing there in Ephesians chapter 3. Paul called the apostle to the Gentiles. What he does in the New Testament is he writes 13 books directly to churches, dealing directly with church doctrine and our relationship to Christ and our walk with Jesus Christ. And he points us in the direction of our hope in Jesus Christ and His return. He writes to men who were ordained there to work within the church when he writes to Timothy and Titus. And then all of a sudden, this one who is the apostle of the Gentiles, the one that has the mystery revealed to him, the one that is dealing with church doctrine and our New Testament walk with God, suddenly, abruptly, there's this book of Hebrews. And it signifies God's turning because something happened. Again, the Bible is the book for all ages, not just right now. And the New Testament constitutes not just the church, but the house of Israel and the Hebrews and some specifics dealing with them. And you have them as far as the whole family of God and those Gentiles get saved there through their preaching in the tribulation period there. But this is just the layout of our Bible there. The church is addressed in the book of Hebrews, but in the local sense, not in the universal sense. The church is addressed in the book of James, but again, in the local sense. The book of James is to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. That's James chapter 1, verse 1. That's what's going to happen to them. They're going to be scattered according to Matthew chapter 24, verse 16. That's what's going to happen in the tribulation period there. And you got reference in the book of James chapter 5 to Elijah and that 3.5 year period there. All that's going to take place again according to Revelation chapter 11 there. And here's the point. The book of Hebrews, doctrinally, is the Hebrews. Is it that deep? The book of Hebrews is the Hebrews. And through all the Bible there, listen, it's all for us. But it's not all to us. And there are some things that are true in every age. And then there's some things there that are different. And Israel as a people collectively, they do have a certain security as the Lord will not utterly cast them off as a people. But as individuals, that's a different story. Jesus said they're going to be children of the kingdom, talking about the seed of Abraham. He said they're going to be cast out into outer darkness. And they don't enjoy eternal security individually like you do. Being saved. You know why? Because you're a member in the body of Christ, having been baptized as an individual into His death, raised again in His resurrection. You've become a living member of a living body that He said He's coming back for one day. And you're sealed unto the day of redemption. You already are justified. You already have that Holy Spirit and eternal life. It's already yours. And you're as good as in heaven with the door shut because the body you belong to, the head, is already up there, seated at the right hand of God the Father. And He can't deny you. Amen. He can't say, I never knew you, because He does know you. And the relationship we have with Him is entirely different than what believers will have with Him during the tribulation period. And there in that context of Matthew 24, where he talked about the gospel of the kingdom being preached, he said this, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And it's not a situation of where there's eternal security. And I know folks go through there and they say, well, that's dealing with physical salvation. Folks, Jesus there in that passage and in the book of Revelation, you read about martyrdom and famine and people suffering. There ain't no physical salvation being talked about in that context. There's folks that are dying because they are right with God. They're being killed because they are right with God. Therefore, that matches Hebrews chapter 6 when we look at it in this context. He says there in Hebrews 6 verse 4, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify of themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." Now, the average Baptist comes to that with, you know, I'm talking about the scholars and the commentators, and they say, well, these aren't truly saved. Now, you read that passage, and you're going to struggle at night trying to make that fit. These are partakers of the world to come. They're partakers of the Holy Ghost. You know, well, they're not really saved. Even Schofield says they're professors, but they're not really possessors. Well, that's sweet, but that doesn't fit at all, folks. We're going to be true to the text. You can't say these folks, as far as the age they're in, aren't justified there as far as the sense of the age they're in. And then some say, well, only that which is born, or the output, the briars, is rejected and burned. And they're talking about the judgment seat of Christ, but that ain't what it says at all. It says that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected. It ain't talking about the thorns and the briars. It's talking about that which beareth thorns and briars. Their end is to be burned. And then some say, well, it's impossible in that it's a hypothetical. It's stating that if a Christian could lose their salvation, then it would be impossible for them to get it back. And they're saying the passage is actually saying it's not possible. Now, again, you try to spin that any way you want it, but that is not what the text is saying. That is a dishonest way of handling the Word of God, because you're not studying. If you'll study and you'll compare it and you'll look at the age and the context of what it's dealing with, you don't have to spin anything. What Jesus said about the age to come, he said, "He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved." And that's the way it works. They got to endure to the end to be saved. You know what? You don't. I don't. It's different. It's a different thing. Nothing. Not things present, not things to come, shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The facts of the passage is, the reader here, the one that's being wrote to, is a Hebrew. And he's saved in regards to the age he's living in. He's in danger of falling away. He's in danger of being cursed, and his end is to be burned if he does fall away. And if he falls away, here's what you know. If he loses his salvation, he don't ever get it back. It's impossible. It's impossible for him to get it back. Now, here in Hebrews chapter 6, there's three more words to remember, and I'll finish this real quick. And that is, again, the impossible, which we just dealt with, the improbable, and then the immutable. And the immutable speaks of the promise of God, which he's put an oath to his promise. As far as the impossible, that's those that draw back, those that later on we'll read in Hebrews chapter 10, sin willfully, who will not endure to the end, who resign to become workers of iniquity. Not only is it possible for them to lose their security that they will have during the tribulation period, but once they've lost it, it's impossible for them to get it back. Remember what we read there in Hebrews chapter 3. I'll read it for you. Hebrews 3:6 says, "But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." And again, the end is not the life. The end is that period. And then he says there in verse 14 of the same chapter, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." You know what that is? That's somebody waiting to become a partaker of Christ, even though they're already a partaker of the Holy Ghost. That's a different situation than you and I have today. We're partakers of Christ because we're partakers of the Holy Ghost. So he's talking about something impossible, all right, and then he's talking about something improbable. And that speaks of those verses that follow. Paul, here he's telling what would happen there, but he doesn't believe these have fallen away, and done despite to the covenant there, the blood of the covenant, and trod upon the blood of Christ. So it's a warning. And he says there in verse 9, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Now, just as he puts this in their situation, Paul's addressing them in their situation. It's true of them there. It's certainly, if it's true of them in their situation, it's true of you in your situation, that we are persuaded better things of you. He is warning them about growing dull, starting to drift, losing ground, losing your understanding in spiritual things there. And that's what happens when you grow dull. You end up falling away. Now, salvation, speaking of that, you're not going to fall away. Not in the same sense he's speaking about here. But you're not a Hebrew, amen? You're not of that remnant that doctrinally there is being addressed here. But in regards to fellowship with the Lord, you know that you can fall away. You know you can lose that closeness with God. You know you can fall away. You can become dull of hearing just like they. The warning is the same. And you can depart from the Lord as far as your walk with Him. But as I think about this, I think about the folks that are here tonight and the folks of this church there. In a practical sense, I too can say, I'm persuaded better things of you. And the reason I say that there is because of the fact that that it's not your plan. Amen. Now, I will say this. Nobody plans on backsliding that I know of. Amen. It's just something that gradually happens. But I know this, as long as you're resolved to walk with the Lord and you have your mind made up to walk with the Lord, there will be a walk with God. Not in the sense, maybe as close as you want to be, not in the progress you want to make. But I know this, that a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. And you're not out of it until you quit. And you may mess up and you may take a wrong turn and you may hit your head and you may stump your toe and you may trip and stumble along the way, but as long as you just keep getting back up and confessing your sin and pushing forward, listen, I'm persuaded better things of you. There will be that walk with God. And it's improbable. I mean, it's possible you could grow dull of hearing, and eventually, what happens? You're not in the book, you're not on your knees, and you're no longer at church. It's possible. But you're going to have to get out of the book. You're going to have to quit getting on your knees. And you don't have to quit coming to church. And as long as you'll resolve, I'm going to keep reading that book. I'm going to keep praying and getting on my knees and spending time there before God and seeking His face. And I'm going to stay faithful to the house of God. Then I'm persuaded better things of you. You could grow dull and lose all that. But if you'll stick with it and resolve in your heart you're not going to, then I don't believe you will. Amen. Like Billy Sunday used to say, there's not enough devils in hell to make a drunkard out of you if you want to be a sober man. It's up to you. Amen? It's up to you. And then that last part there, the immutable. He's speaking of the immutable God, speaking immutable promises, confirming them by immutable oath. And he says, this is why, verse 13, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath." Now God, that's good enough. If he says it, it's good enough. But he knows how we are. God can say it, and it's good enough for Him, should be good enough for us, but He knows how we are. He knows our frame, and so here's what He done. He says there that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Folks, listen. We're not part of a group that God has ordained is going to make it, and some members may not. Like those Hebrews. You as an individual, you have a great high priest in heaven. He's entered into the veil for you. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. He's performing that divine service on your behalf. And just so you would know it, God gave the promise of His priesthood, and then He confirmed it by an oath so that you'll have strong consolation. I know my priest is on the job. I know who he is. I know God has chosen him, that he's favored of God, and that I'm favored of God because I'm in him. Listen, folks, that ought to be an anchor for your soul. We ought to just take God at His word. But what a problem it is if you can't take God at a promise that He confirmed by an oath. He said He did that so you'd have a good anchor for your soul. And thank God for the situation, folks. Listen, if you're in the church, if you're in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what? You got it better. You got it better than those that in the future are going to have to endure to the end. And they're going to have to suffer, and they're going to go through some unspeakable, terrible things. But right now, you and I, listen, bad as things are, I mean, I know gas prices are bad. But I believe we can endure. Amen. I believe we can tough it out. I believe we can be faithful. You know what it's going to take, though? It's going to take that resolve, that made-up mind. You know what? A lot of times you've heard me say this, and I don't know if I've said it in a while, but there are two forms of honesty. There's that old man honesty, and there's that new man honesty. We have a tendency to always speak from the old man and think we're just being real. We're just being honest. You know, I mean, the old man says, I don't enjoy reading the Bible. And so somebody says, well, you know, I enjoy reading the Bible. Well, what am I saying? I want to be real with you. I want to be honest. I don't enjoy reading the Bible. And I enjoy spending time with God in prayer. And somebody says, well, what am I talking about? I don't enjoy getting down on my knees and just sitting there and saying things to God. I enjoy coming to church. And then somebody says, well, what am I talking about, man? I want to be real with you. I'd rather stay at home and watch a ball game. And that's the way people are. They think, well, I'm being honest, but you're being old man honest. That's the way the old man talks. The new man don't talk like that at all. And if you're saved, the new man says things like what David said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Says things like what Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. Me and my house will serve the Lord. We want to correct him and say, oh, now Joshua, you don't know, you can backslide. Joshua said, hey, I don't have any plans of ever doing that. I plan on staying in church. I plan on staying in that book. I plan on staying on my knees. I plan on staying fresh with God. I don't plan on growing dull with the things of God and losing ground with Him. I'm not telling you it couldn't happen. I'm just telling you as far as my heart is facing right now. And I'm not where I want to be, and I'm not where I ought to be. I understand all that. But I don't have any plans of going the other way, going back. And if you got to the point there where you've just lost interest in the things of God, you better wake up. You better wake up. Talking about some things that are impossible tonight. You know what? As a New Testament child of God, it is impossible for you to lose your salvation. It's impossible. For those folks in that passage right there, it was not only possible for them to lose their salvation, but once they did, it was impossible for them to get it back. And then third, it's impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God to lie. And God confirmed His promise with an oath that we would have an anchor for our soul. Folks, let's just remember how good we got it tonight. Being part of the New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ, when what we're waiting on isn't the coming of the man of sin and the mark of the beast and all those things He told about Matthew 24. We're waiting on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bridegroom for the bride. That's what we're waiting on. And I believe we can press on and do what we got to do till that time comes. All right, let's have prayer. Father, thank You, Lord God, for Your Word. And I pray, God, You'll bless what's been said tonight. And I pray, Lord, tonight something's been said that'll help somebody and where they're standing and exactly what's going on in their life. Help them to have more endurance to them. Help them to have a better focus, more determination, more resolve. I pray, God, that tonight you'd use what's been said to help somebody to just buckle in and say, all right, I'm in this thing for the long haul, and I've got the strong consolation that I need. I've got the refuge that I need. I've got the priest that I need. And I might be a mess, but God's given me all that I need, and I'm going forward. I'm going to grow up. I'm going to stay fresh with God. Lord, I pray you'll use what's been said to help somebody make that determination tonight and help us. And if there's somebody in the building tonight that's never been saved, Lord, we pray you'll deal with them. They'd realize that the way of salvation is the refuge found in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. God, bring them to that saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, in Jesus' name. I want to ask you to stand, every